Today I would like to speak to you about something people will carry around with them. You carry your keys with you, you carry your cell phone with you, you carry your purse. Some people carry something around with them that's toxic. It's poison, and they carry it all the time. That thing that people carry around with them is guilt. A lot of people carry guilt, and I want to address that concept of guilt today. And the reason I want to address it is twofold. Number one, because I think Jesus is addressing it in the passage we're looking at today. And you know that I preach generally, if I'm not doing something topical, I preach through a book of the Bible. And I do that because I respect the Bible. And I want to just give it to you a slice at a time. We've been in the Gospel of Matthew for some time now. The other reason I want to share this with you is because I have a friend who is dealing with this destructive burden of guilt. And I see firsthand, as I'm watching that, and they're dealing with it very poorly, I'm watching it destroy their life. Let me kind of tell you that story without telling you who it is. You don't know this couple anyway, but it was just a few weeks ago that out of the blue, this old friend that I hadn't spoken to in months shot me an email and began to chat with me about how things were not going in his marriage. Things were going very poorly in his marriage. He didn't think that his wife had committed adultery, but he knew that the two of them weren't as close as they had been in the past. In fact, there was something very, very wrong in their marriage. And I spoke to him at length about it. He and his wife were getting counseling for it. They're moving along through this in a seemingly positive direction, and then all of a sudden it happened. His wife entered into a relationship that was essentially adulterous. And he caught her right there. And he was shattered. His marriage was shattered. Everything was a mess. And even though she had been caught red-handed, so to speak, she was in denial that she'd done anything wrong. And so over the next several weeks, the counselor that they had worked with them and helped her see her sin in this. And the whole time, my friend is just saying, "Steve, pray that she can see the sin. Pray that she knows that this was wrong. She doesn't feel like it's wrong, but everyone knows outside of this situation that was wrong. And until she sees it's wrong, we can't make any progress." Well, finally, there was a breakthrough in one of the counseling sessions, and she realized she had sinned against God, against her spouse, and against the others involved in this. You would think that would be great. Fantastic. Now she got it. She knows this is wrong. But she is sitting with that burden of guilt on her heart, and she doesn't know what to do about it. The counselor is telling her that she needs to repent and turn to Christ, that he can forgive this, but there's something in her mind that isn't accepting that. And the last message I receive is, "Steve, you've got to pray for her. She is at the point where she hates herself." Wow. She hates herself. Why? Because of the guilt, the toxin that she's carrying around in her heart. She's carrying this heavy burden of guilt, this burden of having failed spiritually. She actually is a leader in the church, and she's dealt with spiritual failure. And if she doesn't handle that guilt correctly, it will be her undoing. You've probably met people like that who didn't handle guilt correctly. Literature abounds with stories of people whose guilt destroyed them. I think of, what was his name, Willie Loman in Death of a Salesman? Yeah, he carried a lot of baggage, but among that was that he knew, or at least he believed, that his own sin was a major factor in destroying his own son, Biff. And the ending of that story is tragic. So today, I want to speak to you about guilt. And I want us to learn how to deal with guilt well. Now, there's a couple presuppositions that we need to have, some things you have to have clear in your mind, and one of them is that guilt isn't just a feeling. A lot of people feel like, well, guilt's a feeling, and you just shouldn't feel that way. It's not just a feeling. Another thing you need to know about guilt is not an illusion. It's not something like, well, yeah, that guilt isn't quite real. There is false guilt, but that's not what I'm talking about today. When I talk about guilt today, I'm talking about a condition we find ourselves in when we fail spiritually, when we fail morally, when we fail ethically. We find ourselves in a condition of guilt, and guilt is really quite universal. It really is. Not everyone knows how to deal with guilt. There were a lot of people in the Bible who found themselves in a condition of guilt, who had failed spiritually and dealt with it incorrectly. I mean, right from the beginning that happened. Adam, he ate from the fruit of the forbidden tree, found himself guilty, and what does he do? He hides. A lot of people deal with guilt that way. They just want to go hide and not talk about it, not let anybody know. And if nobody knows that I've done this, then that'll be the way I'll deal with guilt. That wasn't a healthy way. God hunted him down. So then Adam moved to another way that people deal with guilt. He lied. To hide and to lie. Those are two ways. He said, well, you know, it's not my fault. I'm paraphrasing, of course. It was this woman that you gave me, God. And so he kind of projected the blame onto Eve and then finally onto God. It's not my fault. It's not the right way to deal with guilt. You know who in the Bible dealt with guilt in the most tragic way, don't you? That would probably be Judas, right? Judas went out and hanged himself, the scripture says. And that's one of the most tragic persons in human history, not just because he betrayed Jesus, that was bad, but the tragedy is actually amplified because he dealt wrongly with his guilt. And his suicide is a terrible event in human history. How do you deal with guilt? How do you deal with guilt? How do you deal with your own moral failures? I mean, those of you that are parents, when you look back on things you did with your kids, when you were just kind of learning how to be a parent, you realize, oh, I shouldn't have done that. How do you deal with that past mistake? Or for just not doing a better job? How do you handle that? Or maybe when you remember some things you did in school, whether it was high school or in college, and you say, oh, I can't believe I did that. That's just so awful. Do you ever get that shameful shiver? Do you know what I mean by that shameful shiver? Like you remember something you did and you just go, oh, I don't even want to think of that. How do you deal with guilt from past things? Or what about failures in relationships? You know, when you go through a divorce, that thing, unless you're really simple-minded, you know that you had a role to play in the dissolution of that marriage. And maybe it's not even divorce. Maybe there's just a kinfolk that you don't like and they don't like you and you don't hang out with them, but you feel guilty about that. How do you handle the guilt that you have in those circumstances, in those relationships? Well, for a lot of people, I think their answer to that question would be, Pastor Steve, I don't know how to deal with that guilt. I just don't know how to deal with it. Because we don't handle guilt well as a society. One of the things we want to do when we find someone guilty is say, we want to deny it, you know? I overspent my budget. Oh, that's okay. Rules are made for breaking. We deny the guilt. I really lost my cool at work today. Well, no wonder. The place you work, anybody would lose their cool there. We deny the guilt. Or your marriage failed, and you say, well, you know, marriage, there's a lot of pressures in society today. Don't feel bad about that. We just want to deny the guilt again and again. But in my experience, denying one's guilt only works with the shallowest of settings, in the shallowest of settings. And it never works in the spiritual world to deny your guilt. When you feel a sense of spiritual guilt out of spiritual failure, denying that guilt is of no profit. And the Bible never denies guilt, nor does Jesus, of course. He actually speaks to it. We're going to look at the text. We're going to see Jesus pointing out some people's sin. And then we're going to see Jesus saying, here's how to deal with that. It says in Matthew 11:20, then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they didn't repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which were two Gentile pagan cities, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No. You will go down to the depths. And by the way, the word depths there is actually Hades. Jesus is saying in our language, you'll go to hell. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He is letting them know that they are guilty for having not believed. And that's the crux of the matter there. He's saying that disbelief is going to have consequences. Then he kind of transitions, and look at verse 25. It says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then these words, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, as I look at this passage and think about this concept of guilt, I think it might be important for us to just identify spiritual failure, to identify maybe its characterization or how it is characterized. And the first thing I see is what Jesus does in his passage, that spiritual failure is often characterized by just a refusal to repent. I'm not going to repent. Well, you see it right there. In verse 20, look at the construction. It's a little awkward in the NIV, I believe, but it says, then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles have been performed because, and that word because is referring to why he's denouncing them. He's denouncing them because they didn't repent. You know what repentance means, right? Repentance means to stop doing something and begin to do something else. In this passage, Jesus is pointing out the guilt of the people in a couple of cities here. In simple terms, their guilt is because they failed to repent. That's what the words in verse 20 and 21 and 22 says, you didn't repent. If Tyre and Sidon had seen your miracles, they would have repented. Even, he's going to go on to say, if Sodom had seen this, they would have repented. But even though these people had seen the miracles of Jesus, they didn't repent. They didn't believe. And that really didn't believe phrase kind of leads us to the second characterization of spiritual failure, and that is that spiritual failure is characterized by disbelief. Number one, it's characterized by failure to repent, and number two, by failure to believe. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it a little frustrating, even insulting, when someone doesn't believe me. When we say, I don't know if I believe this thing that's in the Bible or that God says in His Word or that we're taught about God, in a sense, we're insulting Him. We're making Him out to be a liar. I believe that's why the Scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because if you don't have faith in Him, then you're not trusting Him, then you're saying He's not really who He says He is. That's why Jesus is so angry with these cities that he's speaking to, because he spent a lot of time there. These cities were just northwest of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has done a lot of sandal work there, walking around in that dust. He's done a lot of miracles there, and they should have believed, but they just refused to. I don't know. And in effect, they called him a liar. And by the way, disbelief in that kind of case, it's almost always a heart problem. It's not that you need a few more miracles. Man, if I get just like three more miracles, then I'll believe. No, spiritual failure is characterized by a heart problem that refuses to believe God. Because, and this is number three, spiritual failure is characterized by overlooking God's blessing. God does wonderful things for us. He does incredible things for us. But very frequently, because we want more, very frequently, we don't accept what He has done already. And somehow or other, in our very small little minds, we have this idea that, well, if we don't give God credit for the things we've already seen Him do, then maybe He'll measure up to what we want Him to do. And it is our greed that causes us to overlook His blessings. And that can cause spiritual failure in our life. That's why the Apostle Paul says that he's learned a secret of being content in all things, because when you can get rid of that and see the blessing that God has given you, you can find contentment. We can be guilty of spiritual failure when we refuse to repent, when we refuse to believe, and when we close our eyes to what God has already done in our life, maybe because of our greed for more. So how do you deal with that guilt? How do you deal with the guilt of spiritual failure? One of the first things you need to do is just come to terms with the spiritual failure. Come to terms with the fact that you are guilty. And for some people, it seems that never happens. And that's because coming to terms with guilt is not an intellectual task. It is a heart thing. Wouldn't it be terrible if it took a degree in theology in order to know that you were guilty of something? But it doesn't take a degree in theology. It just takes someone who's willing to open their eyes like a little child and say, "Oh, I did something wrong." I think that's part of what Jesus is saying in verse 25. When you look at verse 25, and Jesus says, at that time, he says, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is your good pleasure." You see, it's not like some kind of thing that you need a degree in rocket science to understand that you're guilty. What you need is the heart of a child to say, "Okay, God, yeah, I am guilty." Some people don't want to come to terms with that. They want to close their heart to it. And you'll never deal with your guilt in a healthy manner if you refuse to see it. You know, for others, guilt is something they just live with. All of us know young men or old men. All of us know young women or old women who see their guilt, but they've just said, "I'm just going to live with that. I'm just going to live with that." And they're going to take it right into the grave. And like the person that I mentioned earlier in the message this morning, they hate themselves because of their guilt. They hate themselves. Wow. That's just not a good thing. That's tragic. If you want to come to terms with your guilt, I'm sorry, if you want to deal well with your guilt, you're going to have to come to terms with it and not just live with it. You know, for a few, guilt is something that actually turns them toward God. And I think that's what Jesus has in mind here. You know, Jesus never looks at people or these cities and just says, "Ah, you guys, you blew it. It's never going to be fixed," you know. When he says, "Woe to you," to these cities, his idea is to get them to open their eyes and deal with their guilt, because he himself has the power to remove their guilt. He has the power to erase their record, the authority to forgive their sins. So if you're living in guilt, then Jesus gives you counsel in this passage on how to deal with it. He tells us how to be set free from spiritual failure. And the first thing he tells us is we need to repent. Now, listen carefully to this. You really won't find freedom from guilt if you don't repent. As long as you're still doing your sin and still loving your sin and still bathing in it, you're not going to be able to say, "Oh, it's so good not to feel guilt from that." That you're just wired in such a way that whenever you are behaving in a manner that is an affront to God, that you're always going to feel that sense of guilt. So the fact is, you need to repent. Maybe you need to repent of your pettiness. I can be a petty person, you know. Just thought, "Well, that person one time, they did this," you know. I need to repent of my pettiness. Selfishness. You got selfishness? "Well, I'm just not going to do that for them because it's just they're not appreciative of it," you know. You need to repent of that if you want to be free of the guilt of that. How about gossip? If you want freedom from guilt, you don't pass that on. You have repented of gossip, so you don't tell it. Repentance of failing to show love to people. Repentance from cheating. Repentance from cursing. Repentance just from the stuff that you do that you know brings guilt into your life. You turn to God and you say, "God, I hate being like this. I want to turn away from it and be free of this guilt." And then you turn to Jesus. Repentance always involves a turning away from one thing and a turning toward another thing, and that other thing is Jesus. That's why he purposely says right here in verse 28, "Come to me." You got guilt. You got tons of it. You got more guilt than Sodom. You want to be rid of it. Turn away from it and come to me. Because I know that you're heavy laden. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Drop the denial at the door and walk toward Christ with your guilt. And believe that he can really take care of your guilt. You know why he can give you rest, right? You know why. Even here, Jesus is looking forward to the cross. Even here in Matthew 11, he has in mind the reality that he is paying on the cross for your guilt. His death on the cross was in your place. And you know, just as a man who's received a pardon is no longer considered guilty, if you come to Jesus, he'll grant you a pardon. And he'll take your guilt on himself. You'll be set free from that. And he will give you rest. He says that you need to take his yoke upon yourself. Do you understand that word yoke? In recent years, there's been a lot of teaching about it. I'll give you a really, really old-fashioned teaching about it. A yoke was a burden. You know, the long and the short of it is, a yoke was literally something you placed on a beast of burden. Put a yoke on a team of oxen and yoke the two of them together, and they would have to pull heavy loads. One time, Ellis Miller's dad told me a story that he took a team of oxen all the way to Brookville and back. You know, took him a long time. Oxen move at about a half a mile an hour. I don't know if you've ever been around them, but they're slow-moving animals. I got a feeling that if you were a huge beast of burden carrying a yoke on your neck that was attached to something you were dragging, that when you got back to Kerwinsville, you'd feel pretty light on your feet when they took that off of you, when they pulled it off of you. A yoke is a burden, and Jesus wants you to trade your burden of guilt for his yoke of forgiveness. When he says, take my yoke upon you, he's saying, receive my forgiveness. Receive my teaching. Well, look at it. Look again at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I can remember when I was a young man reading that passage, even maybe in my teen years, and thinking, I don't know, you're trading one yoke for another. That doesn't sound like a good deal. But Jesus' yoke is a yoke of forgiveness. And the burden that you carry when you follow Jesus isn't a burden at all. It is a gift of knowing that your guilt is gone. And it is really only the burden of belief, of trusting him by faith. I want to ask you a personal question. Do you got guilt? You're walking in here on a Sunday morning with toxin, some baggage from your past. You know, you can be a Christian and still be hanging on to guilt that you don't need to. Sometimes you can compare coming to Christ and receiving him as your Savior to maybe having surgery to correct a condition that had you paralyzed. You can imagine that if you were paralyzed, let's imagine that you're paralyzed from the waist down, you know, and you go into a surgeon, he says, you know, there's a new procedure. We can relieve the pain on your spine, the pressure on your spine, and you'll be able to walk. You won't have to use that walker anymore. So you go and you have the surgery and everything, and sure enough, it worked just great. You wouldn't still take the walker everywhere you go. You'd throw it away. Wouldn't you, Ed, if they could do that for you? Throw that walker away. I don't need that. Well, when you come to Christ for forgiveness of sins, to be a Christian, he fixes your guilt. He takes it away. And you need not carry it on your heart any longer. There are churches, there are religions that just want to keep you tied to that guilt. Jesus is not among them. He has set you free. And what does he say? If the Son has set you free, do you know the rest of that? If the Son has set you free, you'll be free what? Indeed, yeah. He has set you free. You don't have to hide your guilt. You don't have to deny it. You don't have to lie about it. You just need to follow the counsel of verse 29. Take his yoke of forgiveness upon you and learn from him, and you'll find rest for your souls. If you're coming in here with guilt, Just want to give you a chance to unload it, okay? Father in heaven, none of us stand here today thinking we are guilt-free because of anything in ourselves. We know that we have guilt. And we know that the wages of that sin is death. We recognize that Jesus died for our sins, that He gave Himself on the cross to pay for our sins, and so He took the guilt that we deserved, and He took it to the grave and left it there when He rose from the dead. Some of us, God, have sin in our life that plagues us. We want to turn our back on that now, and so we would ask for the power of Your Holy Spirit to help us turn our backs on sin. We confess our sin to You, and we trust Jesus' death to pay for that, and we will walk from here. Father, we won't turn back toward that sin, and we won't revisit that. We won't get some kind of sick satisfaction out of remembering our guilt, but we'll just let that go, and we'll trust You to care for it. Thank You, Jesus, for dying on our behalf and forgiving our sins. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. In Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan tells when Pilgrim, who represents every Christian, came to the cross. He had been carrying on his back something like a large rock or a burden. You could think of it as the biggest book bag you ever had to carry. It was attached to him and he could not become free of it. Bunyan says that when he did kneel at the cross, something like a huge burden did fall from his back. And it did roll and roll around until it rolled into a very large hole. And it continues to fall to this day to the depths of that hole. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what happens to you when you come to the cross of Christ and kneel and give Him your guilt? You can walk up right now. You don't have to carry that on your back any longer. Recently, I was with a group of pastors, and we were talking about some kind of silly thing we saw, and I said, well, the reason that happens is because those people have had so much beer, they can't walk straight. And the one pastor said, well, I wouldn't know. And I said, well, by golly, buddy, I know. But I don't do that anymore. And I don't feel guilty about it because I did it in the past. I am free from that guilt and I can stand upright. Don't let anyone place that guilt back on your shoulders by saying, well, I wouldn't know. If the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. And you can walk as a redeemed person, as a person who is free from the guilt that you once carried.